From the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. In my former book, O Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and the cloud hid them from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. And suddenly there were two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. Lord God, thank you for these words as well, and thank you that you went up. And in your case, what has gone up will come back down. Lord, we pray that you would grow in us faith and understanding as we look at that and what it means. Speak to our hearts and our times today, we pray in your name. Amen. Please do be seated. Well, it is Ascension Sunday. Ascension Day actually was May 30th because we celebrate it. We can celebrate that on an anniversary sort of a basis, but if we celebrate Easter on a Sunday and we count 40 days off from that, it's not going to line up on a Sunday because 40 is not a base of 7. But today we finish out more or less the Easter season, the Easter cycle, our gospel cycle, if you will. Our annual way of doing this, because I decided to do this, and this is the one thing that I've got absolute power on. I enjoy that. Goes from Advent through this point right here. And at this point, Jesus, having accomplished salvation, ascended into heaven. And so today we talk about ascension, and the next week, of course, we talk about Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. So as St. Jerome said, wear red. Jesus takes his disciples up on a hill, the Mount of Olives, which is near Bethany, right near where Lazarus lives, and they're up on the Mount of Olives. Now, this is a loaded location. We talked about this when Jesus, when we talked about his triumphal entry in. We talked about the fact that the prophets were expecting, because of some prophetic passages, that the Messiah was going to come, and at God's coming, there would be this split that would happen at the Mount of Olives going right into Jerusalem. And so Jesus taking them up on the Mount of Olives near Bethany, which we get from the end of Luke's Gospel and the sequel to Luke's Gospel. If you loved Luke, you'll love Acts, right? They go up onto the Mount of Olives near Bethany, and he ends up saying something that leads them to a very logical question. Don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift my Father's promised. They're eating at this point in time. Probably a picnic lunch up on the hillside, apparently, which sounds like a good deal as any. You know, Jesus with you, risen from the dead. Okay, we're going to have a picnic on the Mount of Olives. Significant location. Wait for the gift, which you've heard me speak about. John baptized you with water. In a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Whoa, powerful thing. And we're on that spot where messianic deliverance is talked about in the prophets. So naturally, big question, we've been waiting for this, stinking Romans are still here. Thank you for forgiving us from our sins, that's a great thing, but the stinking Romans are still here. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? It makes sense. Thinking about where they are makes an awful lot of sense. And Jesus told them, "Eh, none of your business." Which is great. It really, you know, it's not for you to know that. None of your business at all, really. Here's what your business is, right? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. ends of the earth, rather. You are going to share the good news about me, and I'll give you power to do this. This is your primary concern, not when I'm going to bring my kingdom in power. And that was their focus. And it was a good focus, and they faithfully did that focus. After he said that, Jesus does probably one of the weirdest things that he's done for them and with them, because after that, he just kind of goes up. Now think about this for a moment. You're having a picnic with someone. He's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Be faithful in that. You'll receive power. And then he just kind of starts going up. And there's no wings. There's no helicopter, no sky lift, no CG, no strings, no wings. He's just going up. And, you know, this is weird. I mean, really, the myths talked about him doing this kind of, not talk about him, but myths talk about other people doing this kind of thing, maybe. But no one's ever seen a flying person at this point in time. And they saw him walk on water, but this, he's just going up. That's weird. And if you saw someone just start going up, you'd probably watch him go up too. There he goes, going into the cloud. Probably keep staring just to see if he comes out of the cloud. Because really, even for us, a person with no mechanical aid going up, that's weird. That's totally weird. And so they're still looking up there. And I say this every year as we look at this. This is a funny moment. Yep, there he goes. And it takes them, they'd probably still be standing on this hillside. Right? Finally, you know, okay guys, break it up. Let's move along. Two angels show up, right? Men of Galilee, right? Where you're standing here looking in the sky, the same Jesus has been taken from you. He'll come back, right? But you all just move along, citizens, right? Just nothing more to see here, right? You're going to get power, and so that they go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promised gift. And, you know, this became, of course, a very important article of faith. Every Sunday where we go through the Apostles' Creed, what do we say? He will come again to judge the living and the dead. And this is an important part of our faith. Jesus will return. He went up. And people have tried to mock us for this. People have tried to mock us with, you know, where is he coming? He said he'd come back. It's been 2,000 years. And people have also tried to mock us with, yeah, really? You think God is really up there? Hey, we've been up there. Yuri Gagarin, right, was quoted in the Cold War as having said, right, I went up into space. I didn't encounter God. Right? Highly politicized, right? How primitive you all thinking of God up there. Now, actually, as a brief divergent, this actually was something that Yuri Gagarin never said. This is something that Khrushchev said, actually, and then said that he said. Turns out that Yuri Gagarin was a faithful Christian all of his life. Yeah, he's one of ours. You look forward to seeing him. Truth be known, after this and after he was famous, he visited an Orthodox monastery, because he was a faithful, devout member of the church and had faith, and he had his picture taken there, and he told the guy in charge of the monastery, this is for those who don't believe. Instead of this, I went up to space but I didn't encounter God, what he was remembered by those who knew him as having said was, an astronaut cannot be suspended in space and not have God in his mind and heart. So, atheistic communism being put to right and being set to right. There are people who try and suppress the truth. There are other people behind the scenes and behind that curtain, even in prominent locations, who knew the truth. And this is a digression, but it's a useful one that we'll come back to it. But think about for a moment, if in fact God knew that there was space up there, right? Then why'd he go up? Why'd he have to go up, right? He could have just vanished. He could have just vanished and have the angels explain, yeah, he's gone back to heaven. He's gone back to God. He's not here with you anymore. Why up? I'll tell you that going up, as much as anything, I think was a communicative act. Because instinctively, what do we think of when we think of up? We think of heaven, we think of glory, we think of being over us, and all of this. And this is an important point. And everyone got the sense that he has returned to the heavenlies. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. And he is now at his rightful place, ruling as God. And so this ascension, I think, communicates far more than just a disappearance. Because first of all, that's one of the most amazing and irreplaceable things, or irreproducible things that you have. Right? People might spontaneously get better, or seem to spontaneously get better. There's an awful lot of other things, but no, a man going straight up, you either take that or you don't. Man back from the dead, you either take that or you don't. Now, in terms of Jesus and where he is then, because, okay, he isn't up in an up sense, right? His work of salvation for which he emptied himself has been completed. And so he has returned to that rightful glory that he has as the God of glory. And this is interesting because he took on humanity to do this, and his humanity, the human nature that he assumed, is reigning in glory as well. It's not like that was left behind, which ought to encourage us just a little bit. First of all, understand that Jesus isn't just your imaginary friend who's secretly walking alongside of you in this dark world. He hears your prayers. The Holy Spirit is along with you. But Jesus, who you pray to and in whose name you pray and who is your loving Savior, is God Almighty ruling over it all. And the fact that he ascended reminds us that he is over it all. And we do not just pray to some imaginary friend or some encouraging invisible friend. Yes, he is not visible, but we are taking prayers to God Almighty, reigning in authority, reigning in might and power. Don't miss that. The ascension reminds us of this. Beyond that, he continues to sustain all of creation. All of creation holds together in him. So it shouldn't be a stretch when you pray to pray for about as much as you figure you'd like to ask for. He may say no, but he's got the ability to do whatever he wants. But additionally, if he, with his humanity as well, ascended, this says to us that one day, in our restored, resurrected humanity, we will be with him in his presence. And he will restore us fully, and we will be what we are, transformed and yet who we are, able to be in his presence. He did not become like us so that we could become God. But he did become like us so that we could in glory share with his glory. And this is the gift that we have been given. We are not looking forward to, okay, they somewhat say, oh, you Christians, you're looking forward to, and in previous generations, oh, you just want pie in the sky. This is not pie here. This is not some mild treat or something like that. He's going to bring us to an everlasting life in a holy kingdom with the perfect God who loves us. And that will never end. That's what I'm looking forward to. Could care less whether there's pie, right? Honestly. And it's not just that I'm going to not go to hell for all time, but I have tremendous wealth of joy and blessedness that will never end. And so do you in Jesus. Don't downplay that. Don't miss that. Looking towards that, life on this earth is living in a garbage can, and rightfully so. And we live in this garbage can, and we try and not make it any worse than it is. That's where our home is, because our God is there, and he will come and bring us to him. Now, a little bit more about the ancients, because they weren't stupid either. They're not nearly as knuckle-draggingly stupid as we like to think of them. The ancients wouldn't have looked for Jesus in heaven up in the sky. The problem we run into is, again, English sort of does what most other languages do. Heaven is the same word for sky as the same word for more or less that expanse up there, right? So we will talk about the stars in the heavens. We will talk about, see, we saw a plane splitting the heavens, if we want to wax poetic, right? Same sort of a deal in Greek or in Hebrew, right? Uranos, if you like Greek word, sometimes pronounced Uranus, but Uranos, okay, just means sky or heaven or out there. Well, let's talk about this for a moment. Let's start with the Hebrew side of things. Shemayim is the Hebrew term for heaven, and it's always plural, which is a little weird. It's one of those words that you don't find it in singular. They don't have actually heaven. They always have heavens. Peculiar in Hebrew in the Old Testament, you find a description that is sometimes translated the highest of heavens, but King James and the ESV both will end up rendering this literalistically, wooden literalistically, the heaven of heavens, which if you've got at least two heavens and you've got a heaven of the two heavens, that almost sounds like three. And what do we do with this? Well, actually, this is a reflection of a concept. This is a construction that they will use to describe where God specifically is. And it kind of works along these lines in the worldview, okay? In the worldview of the biblical ancients, there was the sky, okay? Where you find the birdies flying around. Beyond that, there was the rest of the visible cosmos, sometimes thought about as possibly water or a vast sea or expanse. And in addition to this, and not just beyond this, but somewhere removed from all of this then, there is something more where, among other things, God actually is. This is sometimes called, if there's at least three, the third heaven. And this is, in fact, why Paul ends up talking about, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. What's the third heaven? Where you find God. It's not where the birds are. It's not up in space. It's where you find God. And he was caught up to there. And whether he was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. And he heard inexpressible things that a man is not permitted to tell. So that's how the worldview works. And that's how the imagery goes. And so they weren't so stupid as to think, well, you go high enough up there, you'll find it. No, they wouldn't have got that either. Because that wasn't their perspective, at least not the bulk of them either. They've got a different sense than this. Nevertheless, as much as we understand that he ascended and went back to where he belongs as God ruling over it all, we also know he will come again just as he went away. And will he come again bringing good news of universal brotherhood to all of humanity? Kind of depends. If you want to ask the popular mass media writers, they'd probably love for us to say yes, because Jesus is that perpetually nice guy. Right? Hey, he's the nicest guy you'll ever know. It's true. But he will come again bringing judgment on a world that rejects him. And that's true, because he will come again. This is creedal. This is basic Christianity. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. Didn't come here to judge in the first place. But all of those great stories, what if Jesus came today? Well, if he came today, the sky would split and he would bring judgment on the whole world. Because the next time this world sees him, he will be back as Redeemer, Lord, Judge, and King. And he will have, at that point, stopped this world, turned it around, and we will go home. But not everyone will want to go home. Because that's what the book says. And that coming down, I think, is as communicative as his coming up. Because on the one hand, going up, he's over it all, but having to come back down here is, I think, a commentary, right? Coming down from the glory, these grained in over us, is probably as much as a commentary on how small and low this world and its people really are. And this world has got an awful lot of very small and very low people. And on that day, the pride and depravity of rebellious humanity will be put in their place, and they will call on the mountains and the rocks. Who? The kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else. And they will cry out to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us! Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For great is the day of their wrath has come, and who can stand it?" Who can stand before him? That's a huge and horrifying picture on the one hand. Now, for you, on that day, you will have cause to rejoice. Why? Your sins are forgiven. He's not coming to condemn you for your sins. He's forgiven them. He died to take care of that. So if that scares you on the one hand, you know what? Just turn to him and realize he's got you by faith. But on that day, while you have cause to rejoice, it's not that he's being mean to all the others. We don't buy that sort of he chose some that he's going to save and he just chose some to fry. On that day, anyone who does not have cause to rejoice, they'd been offered that same cause to rejoice. They just haven't received it. Some of them are not going to receive it because there are going to be some people possibly who honestly haven't heard the gospel. That's true, and that's an invitation for us to pay attention and get the word out here and in other places. For an awful lot of other people, though, they just haven't received it because they haven't wanted to receive it, because they don't want to give up their wickedness. They don't want to give up their pride. They don't want to yield to God. They certainly don't want to have to apologize for anything that they've done wrong. And we live in a rough world with rough people making it a rough place. Anyone excited for that day when Jesus comes back? Any of the rest of you excited for that day? Think about, watch the headlines, right? There is a global war in many senses, many certainly bad places on Christianity, right? ISIS executed Christians. They're trying to resurge. Other bad people executing Christians. Christianity and God's truth is having rocks thrown out from multiple directions, not just our media, right? That man there I'll let serve as a representative for him and Khrushchev and every person out there who wants to deny God and deny God's truth. And there's lots of them out there. And they look very big and they look very mighty and they look very grand. And they are wicked. That man has persecuted your brothers and sisters. That's the head of China. We don't need to trade with that man and make him rich. We don't need to trade with China and make it rich. If we trade with China to help prevent war, all right, that's fine. I don't pretend to know policy. But if we become impoverished, but they become impoverished, but they don't get rich so that they can further persecute Christianity, I'm okay with that. Because there are bad people doing bad things, and you look at that, and is anyone excited for that day when Jesus comes and puts it right? Yeah. And in fact, we end up wondering, why haven't you come back? Are you coming soon, please? Why, can you come back before my finals? That'd probably be nice, right? I've maybe, Lord, come back before my finals, please. Can you come back and get rid of these clowns who are killing your people? Don't you care, God? Where are you, God? You said you'd be back. And does God care? Yeah, sure. Jesus died to save his church, which they're killing. Jesus cares about the truth. He came to bring it. There are people denying it. Their blood cries out for vengeance, and his word needs to be shown to be true. Why don't you do something? We don't have a good answer to this directly, a biblical answer to this. And when you don't have a good biblical answer to this, a temptation would be, and some people do this, there's great prestige in this, I have some respect for this even. People try to work out, well, I can figure out when he's going to be back. There's been a lot of people who've tried, and most of them have either failed or their time hasn't come up yet. I think that there's a better way to do this, and I think we do better to just go with what we know revealed from the heart of God, as opposed to revealed from the chronology of God, because I think he probably laughs his head off saying, no, I'm not going to let you guess. What does thief in the night mean, right? What do we know about God? How do we best know God? What do we most know about his heart? The best way we know God at all, who he is and what he's about, is Jesus Christ, God Almighty, become a human being to die to save sinners. There's an awful lot of things I don't understand about God. I do not understand his justice always. I do not understand his timing. I really, at times, truly do not understand an awful lot of other things about interpersonal relations at all. Okay? But I understand Jesus Christ, God Almighty, become a human being, dying to save sinners. So why is he so long in coming then? Well, you know what? If he'd come back in the Roman days and the Roman persecutions, or if he'd come back within the first 1,000 years of Christianity, or if he had come back during the great upheavals where so many people died as Europe ripped itself apart over the 30 years war and there was a huge bloodbath, or if he'd come back any number of other times, you know, too much sooner, and he wouldn't have you. In fact, some of you all, whether you were born to the faith or whether you came to faith later on in life, it was just a few decades ago, he might not have you. So maybe it's not such a bad thing that he hasn't come back, because Peter tells us on the one hand that day is going to come at some point and the world will be destroyed. Verse 11 there, 2 Peter 3, 9 through 15, right? Verse 11, everything will be destroyed in this way. When he comes like a thief. And the Lord, back it up to verse 9, is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. He's patient. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. bracketing out the end of this. Yes, I left some stuff out, but this is the gist of this segment. Bear in mind, our Lord's patience means salvation. I don't like this world. I don't like the bad people in power. I don't like when the good people fall. I don't like the fact that the wrong people die too soon. I don't like an awful lot. And I wonder at times, Lord, when will you come back? But I am also reminded of maybe a view from his direction. If you were the judge who died to not have to condemn people to everlasting hell, would you be rushing back to have to condemn people to everlasting hell? Or would you let this thing go on about as long as necessary to save as many as possible? I think that becomes pretty clear. You know, soon enough, the unrighteous will be condemned to everlasting fire. They will. The unrighteous will be condemned to everlasting fire. That'll happen. But maybe we don't want that hastened too soon. Because he died to save clowns like that. Because this room is made up of people who, given different circumstances, probably could be clowns like that. So I'm going to invite you to do something that the Bible says you probably shouldn't be. And I'm going to do it anyway because I'm taking a different direction. So I'm not inviting you to sin, don't worry. I'm going to invite you to be double-minded. Okay? Conflicted. It's all right. Some of you naturally are anyway, right? I want you to look forward to the coming of Jesus because by faith in him, all the riches of God, the truly glorious, finally healthy life and way of life will be yours. And I'm sick of the ungodliness that we wallow in. This is a bad place. But on the other hand, I want you to give thanks to God for his slowness in coming, and I want you to pray for the murderous people who make you wish Jesus would come back soon. You hear about them in the news. I want you to pray for the evil people who make you wish Jesus would come back soon. You hear about them in the news. You might know a few of them. It's hard to say. I want you to pray for the idiots you know that make you wish Jesus would come back soon. I want you to pray for each and every one of them that they know the good news of Jesus Christ. Because what is our business? That we know days and times and seasons that God has set by his authorities? No, we've got the same focus that the apostles have. Let's share the good news of Jesus. He'll give us power to do that. He's given you power to do that. This is our primary concern. He'll be along in due time. Let's faithfully look forward to that day and pray earnestly that those people we know, especially those we care about, but especially also those we don't care about, so maybe all of them, might hear and receive the good news. Let that light shine. The world needs it. This week and beyond, if you're bothered by the possibility that Jesus will come again as holy king and judge, maybe you need to repent of something. Okay, turn from it. Turn to him. There's forgiveness. There's peace with him. You don't have to fear his coming. By faith in him, rejoice and then share his concern. Pray for those who need faith in him. And periodically, weird people out. Be walking along the street, be walking out to your car, whatever you want to do, just stop and stare up into the sky for a bit. Realizing he could be back any time. And if anyone asks what you're looking at, you can say, well, I'm just wondering if Jesus is coming back. He will, I just don't know if it's right now. Who knows, it might be an invitation to speak. Whatever it is, let's be anxious to be good witnesses. More on the power to do that next week. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are so good and so loving and that you have promised to return and you will return and you have delayed so that so many people would be saved. We have a list, each and every one of us, of people we know that need to be saved. And I pray that you would show yourself to them in love, that you would reach out to them, that you would snatch them out of the direction they're going. We specifically, again, pray for those people who are in power, who need repentance, that you would help them to turn and find hope and peace in you. And we pray as well for those who are weak and vulnerable, who also need to turn and repent, that they would find peace in you. And for everyone in between that, Remind us of your call to be faithful, joyful witnesses. And thank you that we have that great hope of where we are going to an always and always and always that will be healthy and whole and sound and glorious. Keep us looking towards that, we pray in your name. Amen.